Welcome to this edition of No More Perfect Date Night. We are super excited to have an interview with Greg and Jen Hill. Greg and Jen hail from Peoria, Illinois, which is just down the road from where Mark and I live. They are a family with six kids, so they really want to have this conversation with you as well as we do, because it's 5:45 in the morning, so that... we can make sure that we can do this before all six of their children wake up. So yep. Welcome, Greg and Jen.
Hi.
Thanks for having us, Mark and Jen. Yep.
Well, guys, tell us just a little bit about your family. You have a good-sized family there. What are the ages of your kids? And tell us a little bit about them.
The oldest just turned 13 in the last couple months. So a whole new season of parenting.
Yes.
And then the youngest just turned 3. So they span, you know, about a decade there.
13, 11, 9, 7, 5, and 3. 3 boys, 3 girls, in that order. It worked out.
Wow.
Yeah, we thought when we had the first girl, we thought it was a miracle. You know, after 3 boys, we had a girl. And then it was like, oh, there's 2 more.
Yeah. That is great. What do you guys do? Tell us what you do.
So I work at Samaritan Ministries International. I'm a manager and what's the equivalent of their sales team. And so we believe in what the Lord Jesus is doing through that ministry in a remarkable way. And I want to see it grow. And
yeah, tell people what Samaritan is.
So Samaritan Ministries is an alternative to health insurance. And so we're not insurance at all. It really is a crowdfunding for healthcare. Mm-hmm. So we have hundreds of thousands of members. We've been around for more than 25 years. And really we just, the healthcare is a rather important space to a lot of people. And so what we do is we come around one another with finances, with prayer, with encouragements. Once you go through a medical need, we're there for each other to help each other through that. So
yeah.
Yeah.
And we've been there for just over 4 years.
Oh, good.
Okay.
We're members of Samaritan and we love it.
We do. It was a little scary making that switch, I will say.
Yeah.
You feel like you're doing something irresponsible. Like, man, I'm going to have to walk on some water here. It's really neat to see the Lord come through.
It's been incredible.
Yeah. At first I was like, this is wrong. You know, like in your head, you're like, having health insurance is like having car insurance. And, you know, it's like, I almost felt like I was doing something illegal. I wasn't, but it was just so in your brain. But I'll tell you what, we love Samaritan.
Yeah.
I think we can all acknowledge that the current mainstream system is broken.
Yeah. It's really struggling. Definitely.
To that, you know, it's an answer, an alternative, a different way of thinking about it, a different way of engaging it. And I think it's obviously really important to us. We're passionate about it.
Yeah, absolutely.
I even worked there and I remember feeling the same way you did, Jill, like, man, I hope this works. I work here now.
So I really hope it works.
Yeah, it really was a neat thing to see God come through in that way. Our first need was over $31,000 and it got reduced to $24,000 through discounts. We had 53 different families sharing with us, and it's kind of a twofold thing. So I don't have $24,000 worth of cash laying around, and not to eclipse that in any way, but 53 different families praying for us, sending letters of encouragement, counsel, courage, wisdom through letter mail and electronic mail was really a neat thing to watch. And you kind of have that paradigm shift.
Yeah.
That's what they're doing over there at Samaritan Ministries. And it makes all the sense in the world. Once you're a recipient of it, it creates a different kind of membership. So,
yeah.
It's really like the body of Christ working together.
Yeah.
That's what I've really enjoyed about it.
Yeah, I would agree. Okay, the sun's coming up in my eyes. Hang on.
I love it.
Okay, there we go. That's better. Whew.
We actually explained it to a couple doctor friends of ours, and they had heard of it but didn't really know how it worked. And I remember one doctor, he was in our kitchen, we were telling him about it, and he just started tearing up, and he's like, what? He just, this is like the body of Christ. And it was just really precious to hear him, or to watch him respond to it.
We've had the same experience with one of our children is an amputee, and his prosthetist, the first time I was explaining Samaritan to him, he said, well, wait a minute, I don't have to get a referral from your doctor. I can just see your son.
There's no middleman. There's no insurance.
It impacted his vocation. And he said, wait a minute, I don't have to get a prior authorization. I can just give your son the care that I believe he needs. And I said, sir, I need $300 worth of discounts, an itemized bill, and we'll be on our way. And that was when he gave us a $7,000 discount. It really impacted his job, our relation with him. It really restores, I think even redeems the patient-doctor relationship.
Yeah, that's so cool.
Yeah.
I love that. And Jen, are you a stay-at-home mom?
I am. I stay at home with the kids. We homeschool as well.
Okay.
So, okay.
I feel like I have several full-time jobs.
Yes. Yes, you do.
Yes.
Yes. Yep. I like to say you are a woman committed to the profession of motherhood.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
That is important.
Yeah.
Yep. That's great. Well, thank you guys for taking the time to chat with us. You know, we heard about you from someone else. They were just sharing a little bit of your story, and you've been through a tragedy, and a lot of marriages don't make it through tragedies. True. And so that's why we wanted to talk with you. We felt like you could really give some wisdom and insight to people going through a really difficult situation. So if you wouldn't mind, would you share a little bit of your story? Because I think that, you know, that will lay the groundwork for the rest of our conversation.
Sure, and I wanna try to be concise here. When you say a little bit, that's a really good phrase there, Jill, because there's lots of detail, and it could really dovetail into many different segments. But we're coming up on the 6-year anniversary, June 21st, 2014. I was mowing my lawn and missed a portion of the lawn and backed up my mower. And my 3-year-old boy at the time, he's now 9, his name is Jude, wanted to be with me on the mower and fell behind the mower. I didn't see him, I didn't hear him, and saw something spit out of the cutting deck in my peripheral, and it was his foot. So that was the initial trauma. Man, we've not talked about some of these details for a little bit. So, and Jen was, at the time the trauma happened, was 38 weeks along, pregnant with our 5th child at the time. And so we rushed off to Children's Hospital. Sorry, we're having some Zoom issues here.
Okay.
We don't want Excel to open. No Excel spreadsheets.
Random. I never use Excel.
Yeah.
Let me get back to, there we go.
There we go.
So we were rushed off to the hospital at the time. Man, we don't want Microsoft Word either. I think our MacBook is waking up.
It's waking up.
Yeah. Finally.
We had 3 boys and a daughter, and Jen was pregnant with our 5th, our 2nd daughter. Our boys were 7, 5, 3, and then our 1st daughter was 18 months old. We spent 28 days at Children's Hospital. On the 26th day of that stay, Jen gave birth to our 5th. 2 days later, we discharged with a 2-day-old daughter and a 3.5-year-old boy with no feet. So ended up that his other foot needed to be amputated all the way. It was a very, trauma is the word.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
To use. And so we were thrust into a very dark place.
Oh,
yeah.
And so,
yeah. I can imagine. I can only imagine. Oh my goodness. Thank you for sharing that. I know that's not easy to share. Mm-hmm. And I know that that is, you know, we shared just a little bit before we got on here that in my history, got one of the kiddos awake.
This is Jude.
Oh, I love that.
You want to say hi to Mr. and Mrs. Savage?
Hello? Are you
just here? Woke up.
Yeah, he's probably a little out of it.
He's like, what's going on?
Yeah.
I just did a phone interview thing right now. Has she a
I love that. Well, what I was saying is in my past, when I was 12, I had an incident where I had been on the mower. Somebody else got on the mower. My little sister, who was 6, had her foot run over by the mower, and I pulled her out from it. So it was quite traumatic and still something that is difficult to think about for very long, you know. Mm-hmm. So I really appreciate your willingness to have a conversation about it. But talk about what happened emotionally for you in those first 30, 60 days. What was going on with you emotionally?
You know, leading up to the accident, we had, I think, like what we would call now like more normal struggles. And even my pregnancy, there was some serious concern at various points throughout that pregnancy, and I was very sick too. I just didn't feel well for most of it. And, you know, as we hit spring that year, and as you well know, the Illinois winter is dreadful.
Yes.
Late winter, early spring can be my kind of, I struggle each year a little bit with that. And so as we were coming out of that and then got good reports from the doctor about the baby, there was this sense of, oh, okay. And, I was nesting, you know, it was really like, I felt like the last weekend that I had to just feel ready to give birth.
Right.
And so we had a lot of stuff going on in the house that day. In fact, I think we had everything pulled out of the garage.
Yes.
The day of
you that. Had everything pulled out.
When I look back and I'm like, why did that
matter? It was all in the driveway.
Why did that?
I'm not exaggerating. I'm not making that up.
Why did that matter so much? You know, and I wrestle a little bit with that, but we just had come through some hard things. And so I think I had the sensation, I felt like, okay, we're coming out
of
the dark season. Mm-hmm. And I had planted myself in the Word and in Hebrews. I had been studying and reading Hebrews and just felt like, okay, you know, the Lord has been faithful, and I was, you know, I think determined in that way. And one thing that we had always said about our family and kind of had become like this motto was that come what may, Jesus is enough. Mm-hmm. And we had struggled, we're living on one income, and it always just felt like impossible. And we had moved a lot. We moved across the country. We had moved from Dallas back to where I was born and raised in Illinois. And so we just been through some stuff, you know, family drama, in-laws and just the
outlaws.
Yeah.
Those dynamics.
No laws.
and so I think my heart was settled in that, but I also had hope that we were coming out of some of those darker things. And so then we always kind of have really no other way to articulate it, but that day, that accident, it was like a nuclear bomb going off.
Yeah.
In our family. And everything about our world, everything about our family was just unrecognizable.
Yeah.
And it's not, something like that is not a quick recovery.
No.
And initially, you know, we're in survival mode, which is, I think, something, a gift from God, that our bodies and our, the way that He's created us and wired us, is that we can endure some really incredibly hard things.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And so you kind of, mama bear and papa bear come out, and you're focused mm-hmm. on like our child surviving this. And also having a baby at the same time. Greg has always been like really involved in the birth, like a doula.
Yeah.
Like a husband coach. Childbirth is kind of our angle. And so he was always there. I always joked that he needed like a whistle. Because mm-hmm. he would get me up and moving and keep me going.
He's a coach.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Definitely.
So he was always really involved with each of the births, and I'm thankful for that. And I think that that was, in a sense, it was a blessing, because it helped him kind of re-engage even in the midst of the trauma, because he knew that I was going to have a baby. Mm-hmm. And that we had to fight for our son, and we had to fight for the other kids. And so we were focused. There was just this intense focus in the hospital. And we would even, our minds would wander. We would think about, well, what about this? How will we ever financially manage life? How will we physically and mentally handle this? How will we juggle all of this? And in my own concerns of, how will I have a baby? How do I leave my three-year-old son and go have a baby? I was supposed to deliver across the street at a different hospital, and that changed, you know, of course, because I wasn't going to leave.
Yes.
Yes.
We had a not now compartment.
So we had these things that would come, these thoughts of what about this and what about that? And we would look at each other and say, well, that goes in not the right not now. Right now compartment. We would picture this crane coming and picking up that thought or that worry and taking mm-hmm. it, because we knew that, you know, when you're in the pediatric ICU, it's like a moment by moment mm-hmm. life. And the doctors and the nurses will tell you that, like, this is moment by moment. We're just focused on the right now. And we adopted that, which is kind of biblical in a sense, to where, this is what, like, the Lord is enough for right now. And He's mm-hmm. providing for this moment. And so we really were, like, diligent mm-hmm. to adopt that, to focus on what do we need right now? How do we manage this situation right now, and not getting too far ahead of ourselves? And that really protected us from a lot of, I mean, it could have been worse, I guess, is what I'm saying.
Yes.
It protected us. It protected our hearts and our minds, and allowed us to remain focused and united in that moment.
Yes.
I'm thankful for that. That was God's hand. And I think that came through some of those earlier hardships. There was a discipline that God had formed and created in us.
Yes.
Within our marriage and within us individually, to where we were able to lean in to that. So I'm also quite thankful for those earlier, harder times, because I think it equipped us. And that, you know, in a Hebrews, is it Hebrews 12, kind 12, of,
28.
Well, is it the next chapter? 13.
Kingdom that can't be shaken.
Well, just the discipline of the Lord and running the race. And so all of that I had studied leading up to the accident was really
that really was an anchor for you, is what I'm hearing.
Yeah.
Yeah. initially, the emotion was terror.
Oh, I can imagine.
The emotion was panic, terror. You know, it's probably one of the most challenging things in communicating our story is like the impact. And a bomb going off, it impacted every compartment of our lives and really just laid us out. And what's, you know, one of the most beautiful things about our story, and it's such, probably the most pithy thing you can say, is that he is faithful. And I honestly don't know why. To us, like when you say, hey, marriages fall apart, they do. We're part of a lawnmower community now. And we see families that really struggle. We see marriages that really struggle to lean in into this. And I honestly don't have an answer other than the Lord is faithful to himself and faithful to us. We had a lot of people engaging us initially in the months to come, and would testify to us, kind of, they would just out of encouragement to us say, hey, you guys are so strong and so faithful and committed and courageous and just all these beautiful parts of the witness that were happening. And after a little bit, it began to frustrate us. they meant well, and their intent was to build up and to edify, but really, it seemed like they were putting us on a pedestal we didn't belong on, because we were scared people, we were tired people. I remember being here in Peoria at the Chiefs game. It was a faith and family night, and man, we must have been like 2 weeks into the trauma at that point when our church was going there. It was very early. We were still in the intensive care unit in the PICU. Jen had not given birth yet. And Jen looked at me and said, hey, Micah and Clay, our two oldest sons, are going to be at the game. And we're going to have some friends take them to the game. I wasn't going to leave Jen in the PICU by herself, like full-term pregnant. Jude's right foot at this point had not been amputated surgically. And because she's my helpmate and full of wisdom, she influenced me to go to the game and said, hey, your sons need you as their dad. Your two older sons need you there. I went to the game, had a beverage and a hot dog in hand, and I had one of the church members approach me, and this was another example, and to my face said, hey, you guys are so strong and faithful and courageous and committed and enduring and persevering. And in the moment, I asked this person, I said, please, would you, the first thing I need you to do to try to identify with me is just imagine that you've just seen one of your child's foot spit out of the cutting deck of your lawnmower. What type of emotion would it elicit from you?
Yeah.
And that's terror. That's panic. That is horrific. That is trauma. And so once that person was there, I said, okay, the second thing, and not the first thing, but the second thing, is that any of those characteristics that you notice, witness, see in faith and courage and commitment, that's Jesus. not a suggestive thing, but it surely is him. I have never said, well, it must be the Lord. No, it is the Lord. That is him through us, because I, even today, almost 6 years later, am a tired, weary, scared little man. My frame is very thin, and I am a very weak individual. And so that's the beauty of the gospel and the essence of the gospel. And that's the beauty of our testimony, is that it puts our weakness on display all the time. So all of these things that people are witnessing are the Lord. And so emotionally, it was terror and panic. And so that was your question was, hey, first 3 to 6 months, it really extends beyond that. But that's
yeah.
So that makes sense. It does make sense. And one of the things that it makes me think of, so in our book, No More Perfect Marriages, we talk about the God tool of compassion. That in our marriages, we really need to be far more compassionate with one another than what we often are. And what I'm wondering, the other thing we talk about is that sometimes we need to feel and not fix. Did you feel like when people were saying those kind of things to you, they were in an essence trying to build you up and fix, like, and really what you needed them to do was sit in the pain with you?
Absolutely.
Do you want to speak to that?
Yes. I think there is a tendency, I'll pick on American Christianity because I feel like that's what I can speak to that. I can't speak to,
right,
you know, Chinese Christians, but I can speak to American Christians. I've experienced it. I think there's a tendency to avoid pain, and our story really shocks people. And I think it's really hard to process it.
Yes.
And I get it more than anyone else outside of Greg, of course. I get it. It's hard, but we have needed, and there have been a few, there's been those few people that are just God's grace to you, who have understood our need for continued lament and grief.
Yes.
And, you know, something like this, you don't just like bounce back. We have, if there's anything I've learned in the last 6 years, it's that it's hard. And it's going to probably be a lifelong journey. We have to watch. We get to watch. And it's good and hard. We get to watch Jude grow up. But each phase and each season brings about a pronounced
reminder,
loss and, and grief and sorrow that I don't think is ever going to go away this side of heaven. And so, yeah, we've needed people to join in that lament and to sit with us in the grief and the trauma. And when there have been some of those people, but there's also...
Those people are few.
There's also been a lot of people that have been unable to do that. And that causes another like secondary trauma and grief that we have had to work through too. And still have to process to this day, especially as we approach the anniversary. I'm always surprised at the few people who realize the significance of that day for us.
Yes. Yes.
You know, I imagine it's a lot like that for people who've lost a loved one. They need that, the community to remember that loss.
Yes.
Regularly, but especially on that anniversary, and that probably never really goes away. And so you kind of have to process that too. There's it shifts in relationships around you and disappointments and discouragements because of that.
Yeah, you learn to have grace on people. You learn, what's interesting about the perseverance of the saints is again, the strength of Christ in us. And when people would see us persevere, they would say, well, in essence, implicitly, this wasn't explicit, but implicitly they would say, oh, they haven't lost their faith. They're doing fine. They're all better.
All good.
And no. This,
right.
I mean, there's things in it. This happens each year, that in year three, we were getting to things that we weren't supposed to get to in years one and two and couldn't have gotten to in years
one. Yes.
And so on with year four, five, and six. And so.
Yes.
It's interesting. Lament, Jen mentioned, really a biblical, God-honoring, appropriate grieving it just takes time, and it's not anything fast. And
no, and it's messy.
You have to contend for that space. And I think people, what was that you said, Jill, that the room for compassion and to not fix.
That's
something that Jen, and we've given that to each other, but initially she was the caregiver for the entire family. Gave me all the room in the world just to break. Because I was broken. I didn't have a voice in the matter.
Well, you know what? Our friends, speak for a moment. Our friends that shared your story with us said there was a moment, and I don't know if I have the timing right. This was right when it happened, where Jen took your face in her hands.
Yeah.
What happened?
By the time I got Jude back to the house, it was a really bloody, bony, fleshy mess, covered in blood. I lay him down on the ground, and Jen kneels down on the other side of him. And so we're facing one
another. Can you back up just a second? So I was in the garage and heard Greg scream. And it was, you know, one of those moments where you're moving in slow motion.
Oh, I bet. Yes.
The trauma is a very interesting thing. It took forever to travel like 75 feet.
Right.
Oh, I bet.
Yes.
I heard it. I didn't see anything yet, but just hearing the terror in Greg's scream, it's like I knew in the instant that our lives had completely changed. It was just this awful, awful moment. And I came out and I saw Greg was running to me with Jude facing outwards. And I remember, as any human being, as any mom, like, I remember screaming too.
Yes.
Who wouldn't? It was like a war scene in the beautiful 70-degree sunny first day of summer, like beautiful day. And I remember screaming, but at the very same time, I just had this massive Holy Spirit moment where I felt impressed upon. And we got Jude down on the ground, and Greg was like,
I was like, beside myself. I had lost my mind.
Oh, really? Yeah. I'm
sure.
Anyone
would.
I remember hearing my mind kind of snap.
So, you know, and I had always thought, like, because of a couple other like minor incidents growing up, like when something traumatic happens, I freeze, and that I just kind of felt like that's who I am as a person. And so in this moment I didn't. The Lord just equipped me to do what I kind of thought that I never would be able to. And I grabbed Greg by the face, leaning over Jude, and I said, you know, God is writing a story. And that's all I could think in my mind, was that God was in control.
Wow.
And nothing seemed like that. It seemed so chaotic and so like, what is going on?
Right.
That it was clearly the Holy Spirit just impressing upon me that that he was there.
Yeah, the fog of war had set in.
And so there was that moment where I wanted Greg to know that God was in control.
Right.
Just like me saying, I give it all. I don't know what's going to happen here, but I know that God is with us. And I remember saying to Jude, I think nearly in the same moment, like, Jesus is with us. And he, little three and a half year old Jude, cried out and said, I need Jesus. And I think at that point there were just, I wonder sometimes if it was like a yard full of angels. To this day, I don't know, but it just seemed like
there were several people in our yard.
People like, out came of nowhere, from everywhere.
Really?
And there was this crowd gathered, you know, so many people were out doing yard work that day. And
I would guess 8 or 10 people.
Yeah.
Like, but in my mind, it seemed like an army of people praying Like, what else do you do in that moment? And I always believe, like, they had trauma too. Like, they had to witness what we saw. It just
Our neighbor across the street, he was in a different neighborhood and heard me scream. And months later, he would tell me, Greg, it was like you had a bullhorn in my ear. It was so loud. And he came over. He lived across the street from us at the time and came over and picked Jude's foot up out of the yard. And asked, what do you want me to do with this? They were experiencing the trauma with us.
I wrestled with that, like, oh, because I know what it did to us, but that, it was just, was like an anchor.
That was the anchor. You know, the Lord, that was right at about 9 years of marriage. We're coming up on 15 this September.
Yeah.
And the Lord really had grown us up. He had done a remarkable job teaching us about sound doctrine, sound theology, and one of those things was sovereignty. And then at that moment, he had really brought to life a theology of suffering with that sovereignty. What it means for God to be sovereign, and what it means for suffering, for that sovereignty to really interact with suffering.
And define for those that are somewhat young in the faith, what does the word sovereign mean?
That he is in total and utter control.
Okay.
Over the heavens, over the earth. There is not a moment that he is not in control over. He has complete foreknowledge. He knows he knew that day was coming. He is all powerful. He could have prevented that moment from happening and did not. That's how his sovereignty kind of plays out in that moment. And so Jen said that to me, that he is writing a story for us. It really was an anchor. It really anchored us in that moment. Kind of established a sovereign stake in the ground, as it were. So
yeah. So talk for a moment. You guys haven't used this word at all, but I can only imagine that it was like swirling, and that would be the word blame. So talk about that. What did you struggle with that? Personally, as a couple? There was a knowing look there.
Yeah. Well, we both want to speak to it.
I'll say what I want to say. Like, it was never an issue for me.
Wow.
And I was always surprised, maybe still am a little bit, that people assume that that I blamed him. Or even, I remember my mother-in-law telling me that they're just so thankful that I didn't blame Greg. And I remember thinking, it's so odd to me. I mean, I guess I understand to a degree, but it just never was part of it. Now, this is what maybe I haven't been able to share too much publicly about, but I have my own sense of blame. You know, that I should have been watching him more closely, or maybe if I hadn't been so concerned about nesting or cleaning up a stupid garage, or I don't know. I just, that dogs me a little bit. And sometimes it's been hard because no one ever concerns themselves with that. You know, they just assume that I blame him, or that I struggled with that, and not necessarily that I wrestle with my own guilt.
Yeah.
I can only imagine.
Yeah.
So that's been hard.
Yeah.
But I knew Greg's love for his children.
Yes.
And I knew that this was not something he ever would have wanted or imagined as a possibility. Mm-hmm. And I just knew his heart as a dad. And then also, like, you know, really, I'm the one home most with the kids as a woman and homeschooling and all of that. Like, potentially it was more likely that something like that would happen,
on your watch.
Yeah.
Right. And so, I mean, even that morning, we had a busy Saturday, the day of the accident. We had actually ran to get the mower blades sharpened that morning.
That is a sovereign detail.
The
Saturday before, I mowed the lawn and the lawn looked terrible. I told Jen, I said, I'm not going to mow the lawn again. We need to get the blades sharpened. And that very morning, we took the blades in. I was really excited about how sharp they were. They were like very blunt and dull before that. About $9 later, they were ready.
Mm-hmm. And we went to Costco. We got groceries and ice cream sandwiches because they had the samples out. And we'd get you with the samples. And it was these like caramel sea salt ice cream sandwiches. I mean, they were totally for Greg and I, but we kept telling the kids once we got all the yard work done and the chores, then we would have ice cream when Dad was done mowing. And so we were just minutes away from.
And when we came home from the hospital, we had ice cream sandwiches.
Our neighbor had ice cream. Anyways, so what were we saying?
Talk about blame for a moment. I think it's a miracle. Blame, embarrassment, shame, like those three terms were pretty rich for me, like the first 24 to 48 hours.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I can only imagine. And the enemy, this is where spiritual warfare happens.
Drowning in it. And this is the Lord. I mean, somehow, 2 days into it, I looked at Jen in the PICU and I said, I have to go home. I need to see my sons. I need to face that yard.
Mm.
And man, that was a really hard day.
I bet.
And
just the courage that took.
I called my dad and I said, Dad, I need you to come get me. I need to go home. And I went home, and my now 13-year-old and my 11-year-old were 7 and 5, and they were 6 or 10 feet away from us when it happened. So they witnessed it too. And I got down on one knee when I got home and I said, boys, we lock arms and we weather this together or we don't make it.
Mm-hmm.
So any fear, any anger, anything you ever need to talk about, you get a blank check. And so,
precious.
That was the Lord saying, Greg, do not fear. You must be courageous. And that's where I point to him. It's like, okay, that's all the Lord.
Yeah.
And so that day, it was another beautiful day. And I stood on the edge of the driveway and faced that yard. And, man, the grief was overwhelming.
I'm sure. Wow.
And I walked out to where it had happened. And I was out of control weeping. And by the time I got to where we laid Jude in the yard, this is where I describe that his sovereignty and his redemption kind of went from like this black and white experience to this technicolor.
Mm-hmm.
That by the time I got to where we laid Jude in the grass, I sensed him saying to me, Greg, I am here. I have not gone anywhere. And I am making this new. I am redeeming this. And I really, as much as I understand shalom to be the absolute peace of the Lord, I experienced it in that moment. Mm-hmm. And I went from this sobbing, grievous weep to calm.
Mm. Wow.
And that's where that's precisely
the understanding. Right.
God is writing a story for us. And that anchor was there again. And so, and it's ongoing too. The blame, I would say mostly it's not there, but it comes in. So Jude's growing and he's had surgeries and there's refitting for prosthesis and Jude is growing up. And so he's starting to ask some very mature, old soul Christian questions. And so for me and Jen, we've really been resolute to say, hey, you can talk to us about this. We want you to know you're safe. We want you to know that mom and dad are here. This is with all of our children. Mm-hmm. And so at times, Jude, for both of us, has looked at us and said, hey, I want my feet back. Like, I don't have feet. You guys do have feet. It's not fair. I'm a little boy. I want feet. What's the deal? And so that's been a really difficult thing to hear him say.
Yeah.
This was a good 2 years ago, I'm guessing, at this point. It really is a blur. Time is
right.
A blur. He would say, I want my feet back. And at one point I was alone with him in his bedroom at bedtime. He shares a room with his brothers, but his brothers weren't there for some reason. And he looked at me and he said, Dad, I want my feet back. And one of my largest fears is that he's going to hate me. And it's just ongoing. It's not a broken bone. He doesn't have any feet. And so he said that to me while alone, and I had to know. And I said, buddy, right after he said that to me, I said, do you hate Dad? And man, the single most powerful moment I've had with him, he leaned in toward me without hesitation and said, no, I love you. And that was an accident. And he was modeling, he was reciprocating the love that he knew his dad had for him.
Yeah.
And so, man, I just through tears said, buddy, I know that one day you're going to meet your Lord face to face. And he's going to say, Jude looked out.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Glorified prayer feet, brother. So
Yeah.
But that blame thing kind of comes and goes. I don't interpret it as blame. It's just this grief. I don't know. Yeah. Maybe it is blame.
It's an ongoing process.
And
it's multifaceted. I'm sure. I love as you keep talking about anchor. You got an anchor on your wall behind you. It's so fun.
Oh my goodness. It's hadn't even seen that.
It's like, it just
that was not planned.
I know. That's what's so awesome about it, I think. But
it is. It's so powerful.
I'm sure it's just so multifaceted and ongoing. And the pain is just indescribable for you. And then for others who haven't even begun to come close to experiencing it, they just don't have a clue. And so that's, it's really, it's tough. But early on,
no, go ahead.
Early on, when we were talking earlier, you said that there was someone who really stepped into your life that brought you comfort. Who was, besides the Lord Jesus himself?
Yeah, somebody that kind of inserted themselves in your life. And
there's a handful of people that I think for reasons of spiritual maturity that are able to enter into that trauma, grief, sorrow, affliction, and kind of sit with you and are okay with an ongoing unpacking of the gory details. But there was, I think you're referring to the person that told you about us.
Yes, we are.
Well, you said she was quite, she played quite a role in that season of life.
We didn't know her.
She was a total stranger. We didn't know her until I think the day or 2 days after we came home from the hospital.
Okay.
She showed up and
it was like a,
yeah, and
somebody's at the door.
She had already, I think, been to our house. She had dropped stuff off from my mom who was staying with the other kids and had already organized local
she was on the
support
move.
Group. Yep. And so, you know, I think the girls just woke up. You guys can head downstairs, okay?
Hey, sweetie. This is our sixth. We call her Gummy Bear.
I love that.
Yeah.
Good morning.
Good morning, sweetie.
She's like, what are you guys doing talking on the computer? I don't get this.
Yeah.
So Connie, or I guess
whoops.
Maybe So she shows up and just becomes this like mainstay. And she would pop in and like barely knock, which like I'm super
introverted.
I'm super introverted, yeah. And we've never really had that kind of community, but it was exactly what I needed. I mean, she would just insert herself and say, "I'm going to fold laundry. I'm going to."
Go downstairs, okay?
Can you take Bennett downstairs? So she would. Yes, tell the boys that you guys can watch the show, okay? That works. So we were very thankful for her, just her steady presence. And it was just so strange to me. The people that you think are your people in moments like that sometimes aren't. And then the Lord just brings these people out of the out of the blue, you know, and they become your people. And that was honestly most cases, it was just these unexpected people who became essential. And we're just really thankful for the way that the Lord provided for us in that time. Through his people.
You know, it reminds me of, so, you know, I went through breast cancer 6 years ago, and what I walked out with was the people that had the most impact didn't ask. They just did.
Yeah.
They didn't ask.
She told herself, "I'm going to do something." And that was it.
I think when you're going through something hard, all of your energy, mental energy, everything is going towards that. And so when someone approaches you and says, "What can I do?"
You don't have an answer.
I don't know.
What do you need? What can I do? I still don't know how to answer that question.
Yeah.
Right. I bet.
No. And that, you're exactly right. I think that we mean well, but it is the most ineffective thing that we can do. Mm-hmm. And the best thing that we can do is literally just to do, to show up with food, to fold laundry, whatever is needed for just the everyday stuff of life.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Yeah. Well, we need to bring this to a close. Your family's waking up.
Okay.
Do you want to get them situated downstairs really quick?
Yeah, and then I'll be right back.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Go with Daddy.
Permission. You know, I think for me, that statement about you have your people, or you think that they're your people, and then they end up not being your people. It's almost like they vanish. And that adds to the trauma and the hurt. It's like, where'd you go? And I can definitely relate to that. When I was pastoring, I had all these people that I assumed were my people, and they were nowhere. And so that was devastating.
Those wounds can be really deep. Having to learn to trust the Lord with that as well, you know,
right?
That he is enough, and to continue to process those losses.
Yes,
it's a loss, you know.
It is. Yeah,
you make your mind turn in on itself.
Oh, I know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and the other thing I really want to I want to affirm you guys on, only because, you know, when I hear you saying, like, Greg, that day that you went home 2 days later and you sat with your boys and, you know, you have a blank check, you can ask anything, we can talk about anything. That didn't happen in my family. Mm. After the accident, which in our case, my sister had her foot run over, I carried her in the house The girl that was on the lawnmower freaked out and couldn't figure out how to stop it, jumped off and got her foot under the lawnmower.
Oh my goodness.
So she screams, I run back out and carry her in the house.
And you're 12.
I'm 12.
Yeah.
So, you know, really that day, three people were hurt, two physically and one emotionally. And it was never, ever discussed with me what that experience was like. Like it was just
never talked about again.
The focus was my sister in the hospital, her friend in the hospital. We went to the hospital every day, you know, and so in what it did for me is it, you know, feelings don't matter. Feelings don't matter. Only facts matter. Yeah. And so that I carried that into adulthood. I carried that into my marriage. So you're actually giving your children a beautiful gift by engaging them and making it safe for them to be able to really talk about the hard stuff and the messy stuff emotionally and all of
that. You know, what I find to be true is the Lord is waiting for us in those places.
Yep.
He's waiting for us in the darkness. And my life verse, so this was Tom Murphy. Mm-hmm. Was it?
In the hospital.
Within a week of the trauma, the guy that we had met in Dallas.
He'd been in our small group
in Dallas, texted me Isaiah 45:3. And the Lord says, I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards and the secret places that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by name. And so he gives us something and he calls it a treasure of darkness. And so that trauma was absolute darkness, but there's treasure in it. And the treasure is him. And the key phrase in there is that you may know. What would we know from this? That he is God, that the Lord is calling us by name. And so in those dark places, as Jen said earlier, it's the good and the hard. It's a treasure. And for us, I'm always inviting people to talk about things that are hard. Mm-hmm. Hey, who are we kidding? Like what?
Right.
I don't think anyone has immunity from
no from hard.
It's not if you're going to suffer, but when and how, you know? And
yeah. So, no kidding.
Praise God. I'm really, I just have an immense amount of gratitude to him for not just myself, but Jen and I having this mutual, hey, we can talk about this and we need to talk about this and that's where we need to go. And it's not a morbid thing. Mm-hmm. I think it's just a very gospel-centric, biblical thing to say, hey, there is suffering and there's a God who is sovereign over it all. And man, I don't have all the answers. And I'm okay with that. I kind of like that he's sovereign and I'm not. I really enjoy being liberated from myself to know that I'm just another guy and it's okay that I'm not in control. So,
and part of that sovereignty, you know, sometimes we demand answers. And part of sovereignty is sometimes there aren't answers on this side of heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, one of the things I hear this refrain is, well, why God? Mm-hmm. I don't know why, but I have never asked that question.
Yeah.
I have never shaken my fist at him and said, I'm a good Christian, I tithe or whatever. Like,
yeah.
And I hear a lot of people in different circumstances and and trials say, well, why did God do this? Well, he's God and he does all that he pleases. And sometimes the really hard pill to swallow is that sometimes that means we suffer.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't have an answer for that. I do believe that sometimes he purposes, ordains, causes, plans suffering for his people. Mm-hmm. That's a really difficult thing to say and receive. Jen and I were challenged early on when we started to use language like plan. Like, this is God's plan for our life. They would say, well, he would never do anything like that. He would never plan this for you. And so we either thought, hey, we're either some extra biblical heretics and we just stepped in something, or we're right. And so we went to the scriptures and man, sovereignty and suffering is everywhere in the Bible.
Yeah. And it's
a really hard thing to embrace, but it's there that mm-hmm. he does have a plan and it's not easy. And you don't have all the answers. And
I think I've had to get very comfortable with the just tension.
Yes.
And that's how I think mm-hmm. as I mature in the Lord and as I mature age-wise, I become more and more convinced that that's where we're supposed to reside. Mm. And it's kind of like that already, not yet, you know, that we reside there in general as believers. Mm-hmm. We know how the story ends, and yet we're still in this broken world.
We are.
Clearly with COVID and all of the things going
on. This is my COVID makeover hairdo, by the way. I'm typically not bald.
It's just COVID.
Hi, Sonia.
Yeah.
I don't know you any other way.
You have best hair in high school, so.
Yeah.
I love it.
I know.
Oh, my goodness.
I think just embracing that tension. Mm.
Keeps coming around. We live in a place of tension all the time.
Yeah.
We're already justified, not yet glorified, being sanctified.
Mm.
So
mm-hmm.
I think, you know, whether it's politics or, like fill in the blank, you know, like there's, I think that if we're not experiencing some sort of tension,
mm-hmm.
it might not be, going in the right direction. Like I think nuance and tension is just where we are as believers.
And yeah.
Something I still struggle to communicate clearly, but I feel very passionate about, and I think the Lord is doing a work in me to begin to formulate that more. Nonetheless, we can see, you know, the Lord's hand, leading up to the Acts of 9, I've been in Hebrews, and on our big, huge chalkboard that we had in our dining room, I had taken a lot of time as a perfectionist to put Hebrews 12:28, mm-hmm. be thankful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And because I remember feeling like our world had been shaking, you know, and the world itself was just shaking. I can't remember what was going on politically or
right
at that time, but I remember thinking the world is just crazy and life is just crazy, and I don't know what's next with this pregnancy and money and just all these things. And I remember just reading that and being so comforted. Mm-hmm. Like I can be shaken, but the Lord is not. This kingdom is mm-hmm. eternal, and it is beyond America and beyond, you know, whatever is happening worldwide. And mm-hmm. our neighbor stayed with the kids when we left to go to the hospital, and so she stayed, her and her daughter,
the wife of the man who picked up Jude's foot.
So they stayed with Micah, Clay, and Libby while we left with Jude. And she tells me the story of coming back into the house and seeing that on the chalkboard. Mm-hmm. Just crying, you know, and taking comfort in it as well.
Right.
But the reality is that we were shaken. We were shaken.
Yeah. Right.
Our world was shaken.
Absolutely.
And that's what that verse, that in context, is talking about, the things that can be shaken, and you know.
And it really distills down, I don't know how to describe that. Your true color comes out.
Yeah.
It really distills down who you are as a person. And I praise God, because there were some ugly things. I'm just a sinner. Right.
Yeah.
Yep.
I've been saved by grace, and I am his son, and I belong to him. And
yeah,
that's more, that's really come out of this. It's kind of shaken down.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And that's the power of the anchor of our faith.
Yeah.
It really is. You guys, this has been rich. Thank you for taking the time. Thanks for getting up really early.
We do anyway. We typically are up by 5 o'clock.
Oh, well, we were the only ones getting up really early. This was normal for them.
I'm usually up early.
Identify that I need a quiet house.
Sure.
If we're gonna have some solitude, that's when it happens.
I'm done at night. Like, I don't have a brain cell left in the evening, probably because I get up so early.
Right. So one of the things that we ask anybody that we do one of our dive deep interviews is, because this is No More Perfect Date Night, and we are all about growing marriages and spending time together. And so we're curious, we love to know, what is your favorite date night activity? Sounds like maybe it's sleeping.
Well, we don't get dates.
Unfortunately, we've never been able to make that, like, I know some couples are able to prioritize that. And we just, financially, finding a babysitter for 6 kids.
Who wants to watch 6 kids?
We can't afford it. And then, so occasionally we'll get time because my mom will
come. Jen's mom is less than 2 hours away, and she's a fiend for her grandkids. And so she's like, I'm on my way. Tells us she's coming up.
She's gracious, but especially in this time, she's would be considered high risk. And so we've not been able to see her.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
Outside of her, there's not another really option. So we've been creative. We have in-home date nights. And it usually involves popcorn and root beer. There's natural organic root beer that I like. And especially if there's Sonic Ice involved, random. But
I'm from Louisiana, so my popcorn is spicy. I put some Creole seasoning in it.
So it's spicy popcorn. And then, you know, we watch a movie on our laptop. And so, like, yeah, I think we've had to learn contentment when things aren't ideal. And like last year, for the first time, we actually got away for about 4 or 5 days. And we went to Michigan, and we had an Airbnb, and it was just the sweetest, quietest time. And that was really, really good. But I think that because life is so full and crazy for us, we're pretty low key. Like, it doesn't take much, a dinner out and a walk, just face to face time. Mm-hmm. I think moving into a different season, I would like to, I think Greg is egging for this, but like, he wants some more adventurous activities.
Skydiving.
That's adventurous.
Yeah.
I love him, but I will not skydive.
Yeah. I totally in jest.
So I think that we could use, some spicing up a little bit, but it's also in this season where, I'm sure we're not the only ones not getting date night right now. There's a sense of, just trusting the Lord and doing what we can. I think we need that right now. You know, we need some face-to-face time that's not business related, not, this or that.
Right. And that's the importance.
Yeah.
Especially during this COVID season where we are captive at home, it is being content, but being creative.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so
that's good. Good stuff, guys. Yeah. Thank you so much. Thank you.
You're welcome. Two-way street.
Enjoy.
Any other questions? We'll send you the bill.
Oh,
all right. Yeah. There you go. We gotcha.
You know what, Greg, would you mind praying for anyone watching this that is going through something hard? Would you close us in prayer?
I would love to. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, Father God, as we stop,
mm-hmm.
Lord, you're teaching me to be still.
Yes.
And pause and yield in the hurry that is our society. As we approach your throne with confidence, you tell us that we can do so knowing that we're going to find your grace and receive your mercy in our time of need, Lord. And you've taught Jen and I that that's all the time. It's not periodic or some kind of frequency, but we're always in need of you, Lord. And I thank you that as we approach you as our God, as our King, as our Savior, help us by the power of your Spirit to be made aware of your throne room, of who you are, that you are who you say you are.
Yes, Father.
I thank you for this new day that mercy was waiting for us here. I thank you for this morning and this interview that's been so delightful with Mark and Jill. And anyone who, Lord, we are afraid of pain. We are afraid of suffering. Help us. That's nothing short of your indwelling power to behold your glory, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us to do, and be transformed from one degree to the next. And help us, Lord Jesus, not to graduate from the cross. That we would look, we know that you're not on the cross, but we know that you endured it for your glory and our good and our joy. Because of love, Lord, and help us if anyone's dealing with any kind of, as people who view this, have their own trauma, have their own suffering, and have their own fear of man, help them take that fear and place it on you, that the beginning of wisdom is fear of God.
Thank you.
And that we would look to you and know that you have life and death in your hands, but you are good. You are full of love and unending mercy. And you did suffer. You were executed for us for sin. And you've given yourself to us in the cross, and you were raised to life.
Yes.
Now you sit at the right hand of the Father, Lord Jesus. Help us stop and yield to you and look to you, knowing that you're with us, that Emmanuel is not just a theology, but it's a reality. That you're here, and that you care. I mean, you're here to help us face hardship. You're here to help us endure. You're here to help us reconcile. You're here to help us understand that if something doesn't make sense, that you're with us anyway. And that we can have the peace of Christ with us through your word dwelling in us richly, Lord. Thank you for this beautiful day. Lord Jesus, we come to you by your beautiful and majestic and most powerful name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Amen.
Well, thank you guys. And this is Mark and Jill Savage signing off along with Greg and Jen Hill with a reminder that a real marriage isn't perfect. A real marriage is two people
being perfected.
Amen. Appreciate you guys. Thank you so much
for joining us.
All right. Bye-bye.